Hello and welcome to Word of God Ministries with Pastor James McMinnis. If you enjoy the teachings of Pastor McMinnis and would like to obtain more resources or help us continue preaching Jesus as the manifested Word of God, visit our website at WOGM.com. The following program is paid for by the friends and members of Word of God Ministries.
I've been stirred up at 8, I got stirred up at 9:45, and I got a feeling I'm going to get stirred up again up in here. Come on, somebody. We read before, somebody said, tear it up. Come on now, that's what I'm talking about. Tear it up. Hallelujah. We read before the prayer in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20, and I want to go back over this verse for the sake of the recording and just to visit it again. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And many have used this verse as a soul-winning verse, as a verse to read to those that you might have been wanting to lead to Christ. And I've used this verse, have been read this verse. And, you know, I think we have this idea that when you read the book of Revelation, it's all prophecy. But when you get, you know, the prophecy really doesn't begin until you get to the fourth chapter. In the second and third chapters, you have Jesus pinning seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. So we're still dealing with the church age here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And in this third chapter, verse 20, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And that's just Jesus, the gentleman that he is, the gentleness of his spirit, that he does not invade our life. And he's not going to just impose himself into our world and into our heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. That word sup, short for supper. I will have supper. I will sit at the table with them. I will have communion with him. And not only will I sup with him, Jesus says, and he will sup with me. I love this portrayal here of Jesus at the door knocking and petitioning, you know, you and I let him in. I'm thankful that he knocked on my door. Now, he had to knock a little while. I didn't answer when he first knocked. Did anybody answer at the first knock? How many of y'all took a few knocks before you let him in? Amen. Aren't you glad he kept knocking? Man, I think back as a child when the Lord was showing me the gospel, when I was mature enough to receive it and how I didn't receive it, and the Sunday school teacher that came by my house with the Sunday school bus, and I didn't receive it then, but I'm so thankful that my aunt who got saved and pestered me for 9 months to come to church, and I finally went with her just so she would leave me alone and not ask me no more. And it was right out of high school, June 29th, had just graduated, showed up at that church and accepted Jesus Christ that day as my Savior. The Lord knocked on my door again, and that time I opened up, my life's never been the same. Amen. He says, if you'll open that door, I will come in to you and will sup with you and you with me. I wanna deal with a topic today and that we're gonna be in for a few weeks, and we're gonna cover a lot of material. Because, you know, I have a concern today that there are many in the body of Christ, many in the world of the church, that do not realize what God's intent was when he sent Jesus to redeem us, and what God's intent was when he made man in the first place, and ultimately what it is that God desires to have with us today. And I want to show you this by going back to Genesis. So we're going to go from Revelation all the way to the other end to Genesis. And we're going to go to Genesis 3, so from Revelation 3 to Genesis 3. And I want to show you something here in the book of Genesis that happened right after sin was committed against God. And we'll see the condition of man after sin. I feel like there are many whose walk with God has been limited by man-made religion. Now, anytime I say religion, I have folks, some people get a little disturbed. They don't understand what I'm saying. They'll stop me in public and say, man, I heard you say you're not religious. You tell me you're not religious? How you going to be a preacher and you ain't religious? Well, because religion put Jesus on the cross. Religion's man's ideas about how to get to God. Christianity is how God came to man. I don't believe I found the Lord. I believe he found me. Come on, somebody. Sheep don't find shepherds. Shepherds find sheep. Amen. It was Jesus that knocked on my door. Yes, I had to open the door, but it was him that did the knocking. Amen. So, but what I want to really show you in the Word today is that salvation for you and I to be saved, to be born again by the shed sinless blood of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who paid our price at Calvary on a tree. Amen. By him we are saved. But I want to show you in the Word what that salvation is. I think there are many that have an idea of what they've been saved from, but don't know what they've been saved to. And that may not make any sense, but I'm hoping that in a few minutes that it will. You know, I think there are some testimonies in this congregation right now of things the Lord has saved you from. Is there anybody that's got a testimony where the Lord has saved me from, that I used to be filled with hate, that I used to be in the street, I used to be selfish, I used to be mean-spirited, I used to be addicted, I used to be in bondage, but now I'm free, I'm not who I used to be. The Lord saved me from this, the Lord saved me from that. Is there anybody with a testimony? Amen. But now, and that's beautiful, and I love the testimonies of the things that God has saved us from. But do we understand what the Lord has saved us to, and do we even really understand salvation? My wife and I, a month or so ago, were attending a pastor's conference, and one of the pastors of a megachurch in Texas, got up and he shared how his church did a Q&A time, where the members could write out questions and the leaders of the church would try to bring forth answers. And they said many of the questions that people were asking was this: we hear you talk about being saved. What does that mean to be saved? And he said he was struck by that. Like, what do you mean? You know, he thought, surely you understand what it means to be saved. And he realized that there were people in his church that didn't understand salvation or what it even meant to be saved. And so he had to really check his messages to make sure that he was teaching with clarity that folk understand salvation. Romans 10:9 and 13 teaches that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what does it mean to be saved? Romans 5:8-9 teaches that salvation is being redeemed, being justified, cleansed of our sin, born again by God's Spirit. Romans chapter 8 teaches that a man that is saved and redeemed has now a relationship with God, that God's Spirit moves on the inside of him, and that he's a new creation in Christ. And Romans 8 tells us that this man that's been saved and born again can call upon God and say, Abba Father, Abba Father. Everybody say, Abba Father. Abba Father is like me saying Daddy, Daddy God, Daddy Father. It speaks of a relationship that we have with God. I've told folk for years, you know, if God wanted more servants, he could have sent an angel to die, but he sent his son to die because he wanted to inherit a family. He wants sons, he wants daughters. That's why in the church we call ourselves brother and sister, because we are one family of God. Underneath the banner of the cross and the blood of Jesus, we are all children of God. Hallelujah. Family, relationship. And so if I had to answer the question, if you asked me and you said, Pastor James, okay, I know what I've been saved from, but what am I saved to when the Lord redeems me, when the Lord saves me? What am I redeemed to? Well, I would take you to Romans 3:23, and I know you're in Genesis 3, but just referencing, I would take you to Romans 3, verse 23, where the Word says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you ever read that verse? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know there are many that have used that verse out of context to justify sin. Don't judge me, all have sinned. Leave me in my lottery ticket alone. Yeah. So, we like to use that verse to condone whatever we're wanting to do that somebody else wants to judge, whatever it may be. I just use that as an example, all right? Don't get mad at me. So, but in reality, that verse is written for another reason. But the point is that our sin, Romans 3:23, our sin causes us to fall short. We come short of God's glory. That's what sin does. It separates us from God's glory. We fall short of his glory. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Say that out loud. The wages of sin is death. And death is spiritual separation from God. I'm separated from his glory. I'm separated from God. That is the result of sin. And I want to show that to you here in Genesis chapter 3. So if you're still there, say amen. Watch this in verse number 8. This is right after Adam and Eve had sinned against God. And you'll be able to relate to this. Watch verse 8, Genesis 3. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So they knew the Lord was there. They heard his voice. But watch what happened because of sin. And Adam and his wife did what? Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So sin had man hiding from God. Have you ever hid from God? Now you might have, known you couldn't hide from God. It was like a guy was out one day, soul winning in the streets, and I met this guy, and he was a little tipsy, and he said, "Look, would you pray for me?" He said, "But please don't tell God I'm drunk." And I'm like, "Brother, he already knows the status of your situation right now." And so, and that was kind of funny, you got to admit, because he didn't want me telling the Lord on him. But I think all of us can relate, because surely there's been a time in your life when you went to pray and maybe, your own failure, your own shortcoming, your own sin just went to the top of your mind, and the enemy said, "What are you doing?" Am I the only one that's ever happened to? Okay, maybe you were going to go to church. Maybe you got invited to church, and you said, "You know what, man, I got something to do." What do you got to do? Something, But you didn't want to go because in your mind, maybe hearing the word or being in church was representation of God. And at this moment in your life, you just don't feel like you need to be in the presence of God. I've heard people to tell me that when they got their life together, then they were going to get saved. Then they were going to give their life to Jesus. When they got it together. Listen, if we could get ourselves together, Jesus could have stayed in heaven. We don't have the capacity to get ourselves together. I think there's some that have this idea, "Well, you know what? I don't want to contaminate the Lord with my stuff." In other words, I got a cold and I don't want to make Jesus sick. Think about that one for a minute, all right? But I need you to know that there's nothing we have in our life that's going to contaminate the righteousness of God. There's nothing about us that intimidates God. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus tells us that in his word. This is why he came. For you to stay out of the presence of God because of your sin would be like you not going to the hospital when you have an emergency. "Man, why won't you see a doctor?" "Shoot, I'm just too sick." Well, that'd be the same thing as to say you're not going to go to the Lord when you have issues and sin in your life. He came to save us, but the natural instinct of man is to stay away from God when he's in sin. And so Adam and Eve are hiding themselves, verse 8, from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They're hiding from God. Now, I said a moment ago that sin causes us to come short of God's glory. But I want to talk about that just for a minute, because I don't want to take for granted that you really understand that. I know there's been times in my life I didn't really understand that. What is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? That's an important question. What is the glory of God? Hebrews 1:3 teaches that the glory of God is the expressed image of God. It is the expressed image of God. It is when God makes himself known. It's when God reveals himself. It's when God discloses himself. As a matter of fact, the glory of anything is its disclosure. When you find out something about someone you did not know, that's a type of glory. That's a type of expression that you didn't know about that person. The right response to God showing up in your life and revealing himself to you through any situation, the right response to that is glory. That's why when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in that manger, that's why the angels, the first words out of their mouth was glory to God in the highest. Why? Because God had never revealed himself or disclosed himself like this before. How had God disclosed himself? By wrapping himself in human flesh and being born in the earth as Emmanuel, the Son of God, God with us. Is this making sense? So the glory of God is the revelation of God. It is the disclosure of God. But sin separates us from seeing the heart of God, knowing who he really is. And I believe that You know, now more than ever, there's a society of people that need to know the heart of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the wisdom of God, the truth of God in a society that thinks everything is relative. These things we are separated from because of sin. So God shows up in Genesis 3:8 to walk with man, but man is hiding from God because of his own sin. So watch what happens. We'll drop down to verse number 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Where art thou? God, man, where are you? Why don't we commune anymore? Why don't you pray anymore? Why aren't you in my word anymore? Why aren't you in my worship? Why aren't you in my presence? Where are you? Where are you, Adam? Look who's calling on who. It's God calling on Adam. Where art thou? It's God looking for the relationship with man. Where are you? Verse 10, he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. The effect of his sin had him separate himself from God. So God comes down and says, okay, your nakedness, your shame has called you to hide from me. Let me resolve that. Verse 21, and Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. God here sacrifices an innocent animal. I believe scripture would later unfold this was a lamb. So God sacrifices an innocent animal. There was death in the garden that day so that Adam and Eve could have a covering, so that Adam and Eve could be redeemed, so that Adam and Eve could have an atonement is another word, so that what had them in their nakedness, what had them hiding from God, God said, let me cover you, let me cover you, let me pay the price to redeem you so that you can come back to me. If it is the consequence of your sin that has driven you away from me, let me resolve sin right now. Let me resolve that consequence so we can walk together again. Do you know right now, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've done, no matter what you may feel about your past or your present, Jesus died on a cross called Calvary and gave his life so that we could have a relationship with God. Not so that we could become this religious, stiff-necked, self-righteous people. That's not what Jesus died to cause us to enter into. He gave his life so that we could have a relationship with the Father. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He gave his life not so that we could become religious, but that we might have a relationship with God. Let me show you how powerful this is. If you would go over to Hebrews, the New Testament, I want to go to the 10th chapter, Hebrews chapter number 10. So when you hear that word glory, I've sinned, I've come short of God's glory, it's speaking of all that he is. So what have I been saved from? Well, I've been saved from my sins. But what have I been saved to? I've been saved to his glory. I've been saved to his presence. Is this making any kind of sense to anybody? I feel like we've only associated our salvation with what we've been saved from. And we didn't really think about what we were saved to. I mean, if your marriage went through something and you separated, and then you said to me, we're now reconciled. And I said, man, that's great. And then but you ain't together. She's living in Timbuktu and you in Kathmandu. I mean, you know, and that's just the first thing came, but here's a place called Kathmandu. But anyway, where's the reconciliation? If you're reconciled, shouldn't you be together? You say, yeah, man, you know, she forgave me what I did. I forgave her what she did. Okay, there's been forgiveness. Well, has there been reconciliation? Yes, brother, there's been forgiveness in our marriage and total reconciliation. Well, where are y'all at now? Well, she's living in Oklahoma. But that's many people in the body of Christ. Have you been forgiven? Yeah, I know the Lord forgave me, and I know he's washed my sins away. Do you have a relationship with him? Working on it. Reconciliation is not only what I've been saved from, it's what I've been saved to. You've been saved to the glory of God. That's his presence. And that's what the table throughout the Bible is all about. We're going to get into it in the next few weeks. You know, I was thinking about this in preparation. And I was reminded that when my son, my first son, was like 2 years old, back at that time, I was traveling a lot. I was preaching in Houston and in Dallas, our church was much smaller. I mean, we had maybe 40 members then. And I had one pair of dress shoes, and they were these black dress shoes, all right? And no matter what color suit I wore, I wore black shoes. No matter if that was in style or what, black shoes is what I had. So that's what you had to deal with, all right? So I'd put them black shoes on, and my little son, 2 years old, James Christian, he would come to me and he'd say, "Daddy, take the black shoes off. Take the black shoes off." Because he knew when Daddy put on them black devil stomping gospel preaching shoes that mean I was likely heading somewhere. And so he associated the black shoes with me leaving. And he said, "Daddy, take the black shoes off. Take the black shoes off." And then he would come behind that, and this is what he would say all the time. He'd say this all the time. He'd say, "Daddy, sit down." He said, "Daddy, sit down. Daddy, sit down." And he'd be playing with these little choo-choo tracks, those Thomas the Train, the wooden choo-choo tracks. And he'd be playing with them, and he'd make his little circle and put little Thomas on there. But he knew when Daddy sat down, man, I'd put figure eight, you know, on there. And I might do something else with the train. I got the overpass on the train, you know. I'm doing stuff with the train tracks that his little two-year-old mind wasn't able to do just yet. And so if the battery wasn't quite right in Thomas and Thomas wouldn't work right, I could open Thomas up with a screwdriver and put that battery in there just right, and all of a sudden Thomas is going back like he need to again, and a little bell on the choo-choo chain when it wasn't working, Daddy could fix that. And so it wasn't that just Daddy could fix things. He just wanted to be with Daddy. But in his mind, "Daddy, sit down. Black shoes means Daddy, leave. Daddy, take the black shoes off. Daddy, sit down. Daddy, sit down." And so I was so moved by that because I'm just now becoming a parent at this point. Christian and I, this is our firstborn. I was so moved by that the Lord really began to deal with me. And I was like, am I ever saying to my daddy, God, my father, "Sit down. Daddy, sit down. Daddy, sit down, because your hands are bigger than mine and you can do things I can't do and you're smarter than I am and you can work things out I can't figure out and you're wiser than I am and you can put things together and you see the bigger picture and you know that if you'll put this many pieces of the wood and track together, they'll eventually meet back up right over here. But I'm just two. I can't figure that out yet, how that job change is going to work out for my good over here. And the reason I had to get laid off over here was because you're going to put me over here. And while I'm over here, I'm going to meet somebody, and that's going to turn into something. I couldn't see how all that could work out, but God is able. Daddy, sit down. Daddy, sit down. Sit down, Daddy. I can get things worked out when my father's sitting down with me. In his presence, my son wanted the glory of who I am. That's the same reason my wife and I go on a date every week. I want the glory of who she is. Can't be always seeing her just as my baby's mama. Can't just always see her as a leader of the school and a leader within the ministry. No, I need to be able to see that she's my wife. I need to be reminded of why I'm so in love with her in the first place. I need to see the glory of who she is. That's why we have date night. That's why some of your marriages are struggling. You need to see the glory of who you are. When's the last time you looked at your wife and said, "Glory"? Well, that's too long. Hallelujah. So glory is an expression. Glory is a revelation. Glory is a deposit that's being made where I'm beginning to tap into the heart of somebody. And God's glory is just that. But sin had us so far from God, we wasn't able to see who he was. But watch this in Romans 10, or Hebrews 10. You there, say amen. Sin that had me separated from the presence of God, Jesus has resolved. Because the wages of sin is what? It's death. And that's why Jesus died. My debt is paid. My debt is paid. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. That's where God's presence is, in the holy place, in the temple or the tabernacle. Having boldness to enter into the holiest by what, church? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. This is why Jesus died, so that I could come before the holy place, so that I could come before the Lord. Hallelujah. This is why he gave his life. You see, the message of redemption, and I want to show you an example of this. Now, what I'm talking about, back in the book of Exodus, so if you would turn back over there, Exodus the Old Testament, the 25th chapter. There is a pattern of what I'm sharing with you from beginning of the Bible all the way to the end. That salvation for God's people came through the form of an exchange. That's why that lamb was offered in Genesis 3 for Adam's and Eve's sin. That was an exchange. Death took place, but it wasn't Adam and Eve. There was an exchange. You fast forward over to the night of the first Passover. It's recorded in Exodus chapter 12 where the children of Israel were in Egypt. And God had sent Moses to bring them out. And so God tells Moses, he said, look, I'm going to send one final plague upon the Egyptians and Pharaoh's going to let you go. And that final plague was an angel of death that was going to come through the land. And when the angel of death came through the land, it was going to smite the firstborn in every single house. But God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get yourself a lamb. And I want you to sacrifice that lamb. And I want you to take the blood of that lamb and put it on your doorpost. And when the angel of death comes through the land, what will he do when he sees the blood, church? He will pass over. And that's where you get the word Passover. That home now would be made exempt of the angel of death because of the sacrifice of that lamb in that home. Did death that night take place in that home? Yes, but it wasn't the death of their firstborn. It was the death of the lamb. God showing us that salvation would come through the substitute of another, the death of the innocent for the sin of the guilty. Jesus fulfilled that. The Lamb of God who knew no sin died for you and me so that death could pass over us, so that judgment could pass over us, so that we could be saved. That's the best news you've ever heard in your life, that we could be redeemed from our sin by the death of the innocent Son of God. Hallelujah. And so in Exodus chapter 12, God says, look, I want you to sacrifice this lamb and I want you to put its blood on your doorpost, but that's not all. He told him, he said, I want you to cook the lamb with bitter herbs and I want you to eat it. I want you to cook unleavened bread and I want you to prepare a cup of the fruit of the vine and I want you to have a meal at the table and you'll call that the Passover meal or in Israel or in Hebrew be called the Seder meal, and it was a meal that they were to eat of. And that meal had the cup symbolic of blood. And that meal had bread symbolic of the body, ultimately of Jesus. And that meal consisted of the lamb that had just been sacrificed, whose blood was on their doorpost. And so they're seated at the table and they're eating this consecrated meal where we get the Lord's Supper from. That's the same meal. In the New Testament, it's the bread, the unleavened bread, and the cup. And they're eating of this meal, and right outside their wall, right outside the door, the angel of death is passing through the land. A cloud of darkness is covering Egypt. But they're sitting at this table and they're eating of this bread and drinking of this cup and this lamb. And what happens? Death passes over them. And now all of a sudden I'm figuring out what David meant in the 23rd Psalm verse 5 when he said, Lord, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemy. And is there a greater enemy than death? And he's saying, we have a table prepared, and the elements of that table represent our salvation. And do you realize every time you receive communion, every time you eat of that bread or drink of that cup, that should be the mental picture that you have, is that as I eat of this bread and drink of this cup, this is a picture of my being saved from sin, saved to God's presence, and redeemed from death, redeemed from everything that is not of God's kingdom. Power, hallelujah. But you know what? Sadly, we've let men turn this into a religious sacrament. Turn the Lord's Supper, turn communion into some religious sacrament. And we judge people by what they're wearing. I had somebody visit our church when we were smaller and we served communion that week, and I was out visiting after the service and a lady approached me and she said, you know, you did that all wrong, don't you? You're supposed to wear white when you serve communion. I'm like, okay, you think Jesus is really concerned about what color clothes I'm wearing? That's what religion does to powerful truths of God's word. It makes it some religious sacrament where it's all about what I'm wearing and do I have gloves on. I don't have time for all that foolishness. It's the faith in my heart toward God that brings this meal power, not what I'm wearing on my back. That don't have anything to do with it. the church does not get over this religious judgment, then we are going to be ineffective in advancing the gospel. Number one, you shouldn't be judging folk anyway by what they're wearing when you consider that Jesus was crucified naked for our sin. Amen? Hallelujah. Hate to put it so blunt, but it's just the truth. We're never going to reach souls for Christ when we just stand in this seat of judgment and mess up these truths of God's word by contaminating them with religious stuff that's not even in the word of God. And I didn't mean to vent off like that, but I get stirred up sometimes. I get mad. Amen. Turn with me to Exodus 25, and I want to show you this. Here's the children of Israel being brought out of Egypt. And the first thing we see, oh, this is good, because they've been in bondage. They've been enslaved. Exodus chapter 6 tells us they were afflicted. They were oppressed. They were in bondage. And God says to Moses, I'm bringing my people out with an outstretched arm. And so God's bringing his children out of Egypt. And as he brings them out, he gives Moses this instruction. He says, look now, I want you to build me a tabernacle. And that's where I'm going to be. That's going to be my house. And I'm going to dwell among you. I'm going to be with you. And he said, and everybody's going to know that you're my people because my presence is going to be with you. Everywhere you go, my presence is going to be with you. So he asked Moses to build a tabernacle. It would later be turned into the temple. But the tabernacle, let me give you another word for it. It was called the tent of dwelling. The tent of dwelling, tabernacle, tent of dwelling. It was a portable tent that God's presence would be housed in. And so that's where God would meet with his people. So the first thing that God wanted his people to know is that I'm going to be with you. I've redeemed you from Egypt, not just so you can run free in the wilderness to the land of promise. I brought you out of bondage so I can have a relationship with you. Isn't that good? He brings them out of Egypt and says, now build me a tabernacle so I can be with you. And just like the Lord saves us, not so we can become these stiff-necked, hard-nosed, religious, self-righteous folk. That is not what Jesus is after. He saved us so he could have a relationship with you. That's what he saved me to, a relationship. You know how many people are in church don't realize they can have a relationship with the Lord? That's why they lean on the pastor for everything. Pastor, pray for me. Now, the pastor can, I'll pray for you, but do you know you can pray for yourself? That you're never going to see no big pulpit furniture up in here. Where I sat in some old big chair, look like a throne. And you call me the man of the cloth. I am not the man of the cloth. You can buy the same suit I'm wearing. And call me Reverend. No, Reverend is his name. I am not to be revered. Please do not call me Reverend. Call me for supper, but don't call me Reverend. I know I made some Reverends mad out there. But Reverend is his name. He's Reverend. So, you know, man-made stuff just it builds this idea that you can't pray, you can't do anything, the reverend's got to do it. No, Jesus died so you could have a relationship yourself with God. You can pray in your car, you can pray in your house, you can pray in church, you can worship anywhere. I didn't mean to make nobody mad now, I'm just trying to tell y'all the truth. Folks hear something they hadn't heard before, like, oh, that man's antichrist. I am pro-Christ, for Jesus. I'm preaching the truth, all right? Trying to make people free. Now, watch this in Exodus 25. So God wants to secure this relationship with his people that he had redeemed. He said, I want a relationship with you. And watch what happens. Verse number 22 of Exodus 25. You there, say amen. He says, and there I will meet with thee, and I will what, church? Commune with thee. That's where we get the word communion. God said, I want to meet with you. I want to commune with you. The word commune is the root of the word communicate. And communicate means there's giving and there's receiving. That's why sometimes, you know, I'll ask you if you're understanding what I'm saying. You'll nod or say amen. And I say, okay, we're communicating here. But communicating is a dialogue, not a monologue. Remember Jesus' petition in Revelation 3:20. I want to sup with you, and you can sup with me. I'll share with you, you share with me. That's relationship. God wants you to be able to lay things on him, and he wants to share things with you. That's relationship. If you've never felt like God has put anything on your heart, you're missing. God can lay things on your heart. He can put things in your heart that will bless your life and change your life, and you can lay anything from your heart over on the Lord. I cannot imagine living life without having a relationship with the Lord. And I don't want to have a relationship with the Lord through somebody. He's called me to have a relationship with him. Hallelujah. So watch this. He said, and there will I commune with thee from above the mercy seat and from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now watch what he says. He said, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to commune with you, right? So watch verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table. He said, I'm gonna be with you. My presence is going to be with you, so make me a table. This is the first time since man has fallen where God is showing a plan to redeem a nation. And notice the first thing he says is, hey, I want to be with you. I want to commune with you, so make me a table. And have we just overlooked it? That the table, God's purpose for the table. See, anytime you don't understand something's purpose, abuse is inevitable. God's purpose of the table, the word table is translated to spread out. It's a place to gather, the table. It's a place of celebration. It's a place of rest. It's a place of fellowship. It's a place where we enjoy each other's presence. See, in this society we live in, we don't even understand the table because our kids are growing up off of something they're eating in the back seat. Come on now. But listen, we need to get back to the table. The table's where you gather around, and the first thing you do is join hands and bow your head and give thanks for the table and God's blessing and God's provision. Is anybody connecting with me in here? Yeah. Hallelujah. It was God's idea. God said, look, I've redeemed you. I've brought you out. I want to be with you, so let's make a table. Make a table. Let's keep reading. You need to see this in the Word. Do you realize that the last time Jesus met with his disciples before he went to the cross was at a table? That's where he sat down with them in Matthew 26. And he said, take this bread, eat of it, it's my body. Take this cup, drink of it, it's my blood. And that was the last formal setting he had with his disciples. And Judas sitting next to him who would betray him, he says to Judas when they got through eating, he said, now go do what you got to do and do it quickly. And Judas went out and got the priest, and for 30 pieces of silver he led them to Jesus, and they took him away to be judged and crucified on Calvary's tree. The last time we see Jesus before he died is at a table with his disciples. And what is he telling his disciples? He's saying, every time you eat this bread and every time you drink of this cup, I want you to remember me. And don't worry, one day I'm going to eat this with you and I'm going to drink this with you in my Father's kingdom. That tells me that that night when Jesus sat under that table, Jesus didn't eat and Jesus didn't drink. He served. Why didn't Jesus eat of that bread? Why didn't he drink of that cup? Because the bread and the cup represent a substitute. And that night there would be no substitute for Jesus. He would be the one offered. There would be no substitute. That's why when they came to arrest Jesus and they were going to take the disciples too, Jesus said, no, you can have me, but these you cannot take. They had eaten of that bread. They had drank of that cup. They could not be taken because the one in whom that bread and cup represented would be taken in their place. Jesus died in my place. Every time I eat of the bread and drink of the cup, I remember that he took my place so that I could be saved and have a relationship with God. Wow. He said, make me a table of shittim wood. Verse 23, and I'm closing here. He says, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half of the height thereof, and overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. That's a pretty table. A gold overlaid table. Come on. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an hand breadth round about. God said, put a border on the table. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. They'd put those staves and those rings so they could carry the table wherever they went, because the table represented God's presence. And it went with them wherever they went. And God said, I want to sit at a table with you. I want the table to represent my presence. Hallelujah. My goodness, have we overlooked this in Scripture? My goodness, have we overlooked this in our family? Could it be the reason we're seeing our kids in the streets? Could it be the reason we're seeing so much crime? Could it be the reason we're seeing a society fall apart in morality and spirituality? Could it be a reason that we're not at the table anymore? The table used to be a sanctified place that you had to be at. I remember my mama calling my name, James, James, James. Then she called my middle name, and I knew I had to get on down the street and get home because supper was getting ready to be served at that table. My daddy sat at the table. My mama was at the table. My brothers and sisters at the table. The food was on the table. That's when we talked about the day. That's when we had the enjoyment of each other's presence. Are we missing the table today? Is it any wonder that we're seeing the table lose its power and purpose in our homes when we've lost its power and purpose in the church? It's almost foreign. Like we might be hearing this message, what is he even talking about? Because it's foreign. We don't even get it anymore. That God wants to have a relationship. Watch what he goes on to say, and I think you're going to be able to relate to this. And I'm closing with this chapter here. He says in verse 28, "And thou shalt make the staves out of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes," look at there, "and spoons," come on somebody, "and covers," look, he wanted covers on his table, placemats, man, this thing was nice, "and bowls thereof, to cover withal, of pure gold shalt thou make them, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always." That means always have fresh bread on my table. Now, why would God want them to always have fresh bread on this table? Because this fresh bread represented God's fresh presence. And if you really believe that God's presence is with you, then you want to set at that table what is respectful to his presence. We're not going to put day-old bread on this table because God doesn't serve day-old bread. Give us this day our daily bread. So we change out the bread. That's what God had them do. It was representation of his presence and his provision and his fellowship at this table. God said, don't put day old bread on my table and don't put fast bread on my table. How many of us are fellowshipping with God just like we're feeding our family? We get fast food word. Little scripture pops up on an app on our phone. We read that, close it up. That's my word for today. And we go on and live and don't pray anymore and don't get in his word anymore and don't seek his face anymore and don't worship anymore. We're not enjoying the table. Imagine what would happen if you woke up early, went to the table, opened your Bible, prayed, "Lord, bless my family. Give me wisdom for this day." And you got before the Lord and just commune with him. Hallelujah. Imagine gathering around the table with your wife or with your husband and your children, and there's true communion and fellowship. This is what God was trying to do to a people that had been in bondage for 400 years and didn't know of a table, didn't know of a relationship. They only knew bondage. They only knew slavery. God had brought them out and said, "Now let me show you the power of a relationship. I'm going to be with you, so build me a table and we'll call it the table of my presence. And there I will meet with you every time you gather. I will be there. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in and sup with him." You better know in Revelation chapter 3, God is still desiring to sit at your table. God is still desiring to sit at the table. So go home and clear your table of all the mess you got stacked up on the table. And stop feeding your kids on the couch and on the floor. And get back to the table and open up the word of God at the table. And let's get back before the presence of God. He saved us to have a relationship with him. Hallelujah. For the next few weeks, we're going to show you some powerful things that happen at the table, but I want to close with this one. Here in the book of Exodus, when God tells them to make this table, they should have been, I'm sure they were quick to build it, because their last night in Egypt, the word teaches they were afflicted, oppressed, and in bondage. Have you ever seen the movie Ten Commandments? You ever seen how they came out in the movie? They were on stretchers, and they were all bent over, and they were trying to get out of there. Now listen, now some of y'all leaving too early. I ain't through. Why y'all got to go right now? Wait a minute, I'm almost done. Don't try and look. I'm just saying y'all leave too quick. You miss something. Boy, it aggravates me when I see people get up and leave early, beat a crowd. You're gonna miss something heavy all because you got too big. I hope you're heading to a table. Listen, let me say this real quick, because I love everybody here. It's my third time preaching this word. I got this word. I don't need you for me. I'm trying to give you something. I'm going to live this same life anyway. I'm trying to give you something. When y'all get up and try to beat the crowd, you miss stuff. Settle down. It's going to be over in just a minute. Hallelujah. I know it's rough getting out of this parking lot. We're going to get there. If the city will just give us approval, we're ready to expand this thing right now. But it's worth it. Hang on. I'm almost done. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, the Bible tells us in Exodus 6 the condition they were in. But if you read Psalm 105, verses 37 and 38, when they left Egypt, there was not one sick person, not one feeble person, which means weak, and not even one broke person. They left with Israel's cattle, with their herds, their sheep, their silver, their gold, their brass, their linens. The Egyptians just gave it over. And they left blessed mentally, physically, and spiritually. But we know that was not the condition they were in when Moses came. So tell me, how did they go from one extreme all the way to the other? What brought about such a miraculous manifestation in their life? Psalms 105 tells us what they did. They had this supper called the Passover. And when they made that exchange with the Lord that night, everything else in their life changed. And this is the point I'm wanting to make that those that left missed, is that the presence of God is the master key to your life. It will bring health. It will bring stability. It will bring financial breakthrough. Everything you need is in His presence. His presence is the master key to your life. And all these things you're trying to work out, He's ready to manifest for you. All you need is His presence. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus, God, if there's any one of us here today, anyone that's been out of Your presence, it's maybe allowed sin or our past or guilt or condemnation drive us away from You. God, I pray today that our heart would be moved to return to Your presence, to return to the relationship that You called us to have. And I just search your heart right now. We're going to be brief in this invitation. But search your heart. What's your relationship like with the Lord? And why? What's your relationship like with the Lord and why? What else does He have to do to resolve what separated us from Him? Are you still living off old lessons you learned as a child? Or are you getting in His Word daily and getting a fresh word? He wants to give you fresh bread at this table, at this place of His presence. And I know you've seen Him move in your family and move in your past, but He wants to move in your present. And What's your family like? When's the last time you gathered around the table with your family? Put the phones down. Stop texting. Put that down. Let's have some fellowship around the table. The table is about relationship. It should be a sanctified place. We need a table when we have enemies. And there's enemies outside our walls. There's enemies to our marriages, and there's enemies to our homes and our children, to sanctity. But His presence gives us victory. Whatever you've allowed in your life to separate you from the presence of God, let's just give it to Jesus right now. Let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray today that we'd have a conviction in our heart about our time with You. We wouldn't make our time with You like fast food. Lord, change the way we relate to each other, our families, our spouses, our children, our grandchildren. Get us back to the table, Lord. Get us back to relationships. That asked Jesus for a healing, and she was not in covenant. And Jesus sets her up and He says, He said, I can't give bread. I can't give the children's bread away. And she said back, yeah, Lord, but even dogs eat from the bread that fall from the master's table. He looked back and He said, oh, I've never seen such faith. And He gave her what she wanted. And the point of that story was, is that even though she wasn't in covenant to sit at that table, what came from that table still had the same power. And I really believe that what's set at the table of our life affects so many people. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord as Savior, you're watching live and you don't know Him as Savior, I want to pray with you. Maybe you do, and you just need a prayer of repentance and refresh your faith, renew your vow, commitment to the Lord. I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Those watching live, I invite you to pray as well. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that my sin separates me from Your glory, from Your presence. I believe You sent Your Son, Jesus, to die for me as my substitute that I might be saved. I ask You to forgive me of all my sins. Cleanse me. Thank You for saving me from my past and saving me to Your presence. I make a decision from this moment forward to dwell in Your presence. Thank You for knocking on the door of my heart. I open that door. I want to sup with You, and You with me, in Jesus' name.
To obtain your copy of this series in its entirety, visit our online store at store.wogm.com. For more information about Word of God Ministries, visit our website at wogm.com.